Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 139, I think, of our Year of the Bible, looking at Ezra, chapters 5 through 7. Ezra, written on the other side of the, well, written and describing a time on the other side of the exile. And the Jews are beginning, and now they are known as Jews, they are beginning to return. Three different sort of waves of returns, first under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and then under Ezra, and then the third is under Nehemiah. But we're still in chapter 5 talking about the first set of returnees, under Zerubbabel and Joshua. And the point that chapters 5 and 6 want to make is that it wasn't easy to return, right? So they were away for like 60, 70 years. Other people were living there. Other people were living in the land that they had been taken away from. Ezra doesn't talk about it, but later we'll see their problems with, Ezra doesn't talk about it right here, but we're going to see that their problems with the Jews who had stayed in Judah. So the point of 5 and 6 especially is that they go to work to start building the temple again, start building the temple and the temple walls, and start building the temple and the Jerusalem walls and all that kind of stuff, the temple structure, the foundation. And it's not like straightforward. They encounter a good bit of opposition. One of the ways that they get this opposition is that some of the people who are there, some of the people who are in the area, who are the governors of that area, the Persian governors of that area, are opposing it and sort of have to write to the king and say, hey, are you sure that this should be happening? And that kind of thing. 5 and 6 give us some of those letters back and forth. They had to look and see if indeed in the archives, you know, they don't have anything computerized. They have to go see, wait, did you really send, like, did the king, did the emperor really send a letter saying that they could go back? And sure enough, they did, and that all works out. Because Darius, who's a successor there, renews that sort of promise and says to the governors, to the officials of that province. So imagine they're, you know, down there and to the left, do not interfere with the work that they're doing on this temple. Let the governor of the Jews, let them have some autonomy, and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. So don't get in their way. Let them do the thing that they want to do. And they do. And so they go and they complete the temple about 516 BC, about 20 years after they had laid the foundation. So it's at this point about 70 years since the original exile, and about 20 years after they laid the foundation. So we know that we saw chapters 5 and 6. We saw this back and forth about opposition. We read the narrative and it goes from one thing to the next. And sometimes we don't realize that there's, you know, sort of vast amounts of time that are passing that are not described. This is one of them. It takes about 20 years from the time they start building because of this opposition. It took about 20 years for them to get it finished. Now, the temple that they finish here is going to last for about 600 years. Solomon's temple had survived about 400 years from the turn of the, you know, from the 959 BC ish to 586 BC ish. This new temple is going to stand for about 600 years until the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD, which we'll see eventually. But they finish it and it's fantastic. And they celebrate the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. It looks like this would be the first Passover that they observed in the temple or with the temple. Now, were they observing the Passover previously. It doesn't say. I would assume so, but you got to figure. But this is the first one. Now they've got the temple back. Now they're doing the Passover. Now, chapter 7, something new happens in chapter 7, which we get the story of Ezra himself, who believed to be the author of the book. Ezra leads the second group Ezra leads the second group of exiles back. He is a priest. He is a scribe. Scribes are like, by the time we get to Jesus, Jesus has bad things to say about scribes and scribes and Pharisees, as the phrase goes. But scribes are folks who copy out the Bible. We call it the Bible. Who copy out the scrolls, and it's extremely exacting. You have to get it exact. This is obviously being copied by hand. It has to be extremely exact. Now, we have like medieval manuscripts, where like medieval like Christian manuscripts from like the 1500s and stuff like that. Where they're also copying by hand, but they would make little mistakes, and so they would like cross it out, right? They would make a little mistake, and they would cross it out, or they would, scratch it out, or they would turn it into a little picture or something like that. Can't do that with these guys, these scribes. You can't do that. So if they mess up, they have to start all over. By the same token, they become absolute experts in the law because they're copying it out. They're spending all that time with it. Imagine if we spent time copying out the Bible by hand. Well, all of a sudden we'd learn it. We wouldn't be like just kind of like glossing over genealogies, right? Like we'd know it back and forth. Anyway, that's who Ezra is. And they want to make it clear at the beginning of chapter 7 when they're introducing Ezra, Ezra's genealogy. Now, don't just skip over that, because notice the end of the genealogy in like verse 5 or so. He's the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. So Ezra wants to make clear that his genealogy is about as awesome as you can get, priest-wise. He goes right on back to Aaron himself. Not only to Aaron himself, but Phinehas. Phinehas, who is one of the most zealous of the, we read in Chronicles, one of the most zealous of the priests of the Lord, a little too zealous, if you ask some of us, but nonetheless, Ezra is showing that he has an honorable genealogy. We also get an indication, something that I had never really thought of, in verse 8 and 9, about when he arrived in Jerusalem and when he left. It was quite a long time. It's about 900 miles, the route that they go from Babylon back to Judah. You could make it less, like 700 miles or something, but you'd have to go through the desert, and they weren't going to go through the desert. So they ended up going about 900 miles. So that's a long way. So no wonder it takes a while. Artaxerxes is the king now who has given Ezra the permission to go do it. And so in chapter 7 we get the permission slip, if you will, or like the commission that Ezra gets from King Artaxerxes, who has another name too that I can't remember, like Arahaos or something like that. Anyway, there you are, and I'm going to leave it there for today. I'm a little bit behind in these recordings. I apologize. We are now going to in chapter 8. We're going to go to the first person. It's going to go from third person writing to first person writing, as Ezra describes what happens. Anyway, but that's for tomorrow. All right. Well, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I just got licked. Don't lick me. I'm doing something important here. All right. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you tomorrow.